Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and I'm pleased to have you join us tonight. It is my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. We are presently in a study series of 6 messages inspired by Billy Graham's book titled, Angels, Ringing Assurance That We Are Not Alone. It is my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Tonight, we'll be studying the first lesson in the series titled, Are Angels God's Secret Agents? Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this crisp, cool evening?
Always wonderful and thankful for this time that we can have together. It's certainly a wonderful time to celebrate God's blessings, and I trust to encourage our listeners. I thank our listeners for joining us, whether it's during the time of the live broadcast or whether you're coming in through the archives, just to know that we can have that extended time to study together, realizing that some people might be going back the second time to re-listen or go over a passage, maybe hit the pause. It's one of the advantages of the archive. I don't pause very well when I'm live and going, but if you're listening to the archive, you can always put us on pause and check a Bible reference, something of that nature. We encourage you to do that. We want to be faithful to God's Word. Now, the broadcast we're doing tonight is a bit unusual in the sense that you often may have questions about angels, and you may encounter references to angels in secular television and movies and books and articles. It's not often that we spend time as believers honestly taking a fresh look at the scriptures and talking about exactly who are these wonderful, amazing creatures that have a part in our lives. And so there are things to learn on both sides of the fence, both good and bad, and we're going to spend some time to do that in the next 6 weeks. Tonight's a little unusual in the sense that we're sort of giving a broad overstroke. We're going to touch on some subjects you may have thought, well, didn't even realize that had anything to do with angels, but they does. And so we may wind up giving you more of an appetite to know more than anything else, but that's all right too, because sometimes it's with the hunger that we are willing to devote more time to getting into the Word and seeing what God has to share with us. So thankful as always for this time and look forward to our continuing together in these lessons. Jim, why don't you get us prepared and started right by going to God in prayer as we begin our broadcast.
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction in the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening. Are angels God's secret agents? Welcome to Angels, Ringing Assurance That We Are Not Alone.
You know, Jim, it's exciting to come together as we do this study. And yes, angels, Ringing Assurance That We're Not Alone. That was the title of a book by Dr. Billy Graham some years ago. Mm-hmm. And it's wonderful that he spent the time to research and put that material together. Since that time, a few other people have written similar type books, but I think Billy did an exceptionally good job. Theology reference books are the main materials that you would have available that spends time looking at angels under these two subjects, one being angiology, which is the primary focus, and then also there's pneumatology, which is the study of spirit beings, of which they are one. In fact, let me start you with this quote by John Calvin from the Institutes of Christian Religion. Number one, by the way, let me say John Calvin did a lot of teaching, not necessarily all the things we agree with, but this was a very profound statement that I think is worth repeating. The angels are the dispensers and administrators of the divine beneficence toward us. They regard our safety, undertake our defense, direct our ways, and exercise a constant solicitude that no evil befall us. He's speaking there of a lot of the activities of angels. Let me go back to that word, divine beneficence. It's really talking about the grace that God is bestowing, His interest, His kindness. And then here's the saying that, well, they are both dispensed and they administrate that. Broad statement. But God uses angels. I think that's an important thing to understand. In the warfare between light and darkness, in the warfare between good and evil, in the warfare that exists between God and between Satan and the fallen angels. And so that beginning point to look at, to realize the broad aspect. In fact, are angels God's secret agents is a valid question, because, you know, one of the things about a secret agent, they don't get written up in the articles of the day. They don't go on a talk show, or they don't even do a radio program for some reason. Well, that's because they are operating in the background. Their goal is not to draw attention to themselves, but as we should, to draw attention to the Father and to lift the Son up, so to be used in the Spirit. So that's an amazing aspect. So when we say are God's angels secret agents, what we're referring to the fact is they do operate frequently in the shadows, in the background. Odd for children of light to be in the shadows, but the truth of the matter is they are intervening. They are there at times, not because they take it on themselves to intervene, but because God dispatches them for a specific purpose. And often that purpose is protection for us, blessings to us, and an amazing thing. I recall some years ago at a small church I was at, and the pastor was going to be out of town. He asked me to fill in for him. And there had been lots and lots of questions people had been having about angels, and asked would I devote a sermon, a full-time sermon, rather than simply broadcasting truth, but teaching on this area of angels. And so that's what I did, and took a more structured approach than you might normally have in a sermon, more of a teaching time. And I thought it was interesting, a week or two later, I had a family in the church come to me, and they had a young daughter, and apparently she did not like going to sleep at night without lights on. And so they tried to calm her down and put her at peace, and she was having no part of it. And they finally said, well, do you remember when Pastor Charles preached the message about angels? And her response to that was very simple. She said, yes, but I'm afraid of angels too. Now, you know, that's the wonderful wisdom of a child. You know, turn the lights up. I don't care. There's angels out there. I don't trust in them either. But
how funny.
We who are believers have no reason to fear angels. They are powerful. Make no mistake about it. When they physically manifest themselves, oftentimes they are larger than life. Quite literally, they are large. And yet, they take on an individual, a symbol, a person that, you know, wouldn't draw our attention to them. If we saw a 10-foot angel walking around, might capture our attention, even in Texas. But usually, they are transformed themselves. They take another image. So it's almost after the fact that you can pick up on the fact that there was an angel at work in your area. Sometimes it's, you know, assisting and bringing your vehicle to stop in a deadly situation. Perhaps it's calming a situation. Perhaps it's providing you divine protection that you never anticipated. Amazing things. A strong way to keep an eye out for an angel, and I don't think we should be focused our minds looking for them. I think we should be looking for the hand of God at work, and in the process we'll probably see some angels at work. And so realize that our primary goal is to watch for God, and realize that their primary goal is to be a messenger of God. And so to realize that's where our connection comes in with them. there's some great scriptures that speak of this activity and their role. Jim, for example, do you have Psalms 91:11 handy?
Yes, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Well, that's comforting.
It really is, and it is a promise from the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. And yet, most people, when they hear this, they're hearing it in the New Testament. Do you recall how this particular verse came into our more common usage in the New Testament?
Well, in the New Testament, as I recall, Jesus was tempted, and as Satan does, he actually quoted, or as you pointed out, misquoted Scripture and say, you know, isn't it written that the angels will keep you from dashing your foot? Am I in the right area?
Exactly right. And this is the Scripture that Jesus quoted back to him, that's true. But he also says, but you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So, I mean, just because God has given the angels charge over us to keep us, and again, if you were to look at the full passage of Psalm 91, you'll find that this verse is recognizing a person who is walking in the Spirit, walking faithfully to God, seeking His will. Then God answers back and says, then He will give charge over His angels to keep thee safe. So there's the difference. See, to pull something out of context misses the message of the context. And so this is a wonderful passage to tell us that God does have His angels out there not only communicating, but also protecting and accomplishing many great things. And again, just the way they were at the disposal of the Son of God, we find in Matthew 26:53. And Jim, I'll impose on you again.
No imposition. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And a legion, I think, is like 100, isn't it?
And, well, actually it's getting into the thousands, so 12 thousands of angels. And so a massive force coming into play. And this was at a time when he's going to the cross, and people are acting as though he's being captured, when in reality he is sacrificially giving his life for us. And so he reminds the people there, said, don't you realize that even now I could pray to my Father, and he would dispatch 12,000 angels for my protection? So that's to realize that is powerful as well. And by the way, that scripture continues on in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. In fact, let me back up. This is a separate verse in itself. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that's a very important passage, because we sometimes miss the fact that in the original creation there is this massive number of angels, and there is a war in heaven. Most of the scriptures only allude to it, point back in time to it, but Satan at one time was probably the most beautiful and powerful angel there was. He was lifted up with pride and arrogance and actually attempted an overthrow. The scripture refers to it as that, you know, he said he would be like the Most High, referring to himself as though he were like God, maybe even better than God. There was literally a warfare between those angels that followed Lucifer, Satan, and those who stood with God as his messengers. And obviously, God wins. But those angels that aligned themselves with Satan, with Lucifer, they became the fallen angels that we refer to. And those angels are now the demons we speak of today. And so when you speak of a demon, realize really what you're talking about is one that started as an angel and fell because they thought they were bigger and mightier than God himself. So so when you see that verse, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, we hear two important issues and doctrines. One is that the demons have fallen with Satan. And secondly, to realize this place of fire, this place of judgment. You know, we hear people who don't want to acknowledge the truth sometimes say, well, God's supposed to be good and God wouldn't make a place for good people. Well, that's true. And he wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's not true. You see, we choose hell as opposed to choosing the grace of God. It seems odd to people to think about, but it's the truth. You see, this place of eternal judgment, everlasting fire for the cursed, was prepared for the devil and those angels that fell with him and followed him. It wasn't prepared for you and for me. But when we reject the plan of salvation, when we reject God's grace, what we're really doing is aligning ourselves with the devil and those angels. We become like one of those demons who chose, I could stand with God or I can go with the devil. They chose to follow the devil. If you reject Christ, unconsciously or consciously, that's what you're doing. You consciously choose to say no to the gospel, and in the process, you are aligning yourself with Satan himself. And so that's what that verse is saying, in essence. You're choosing to go to a place that wasn't prepared for you today. It was prepared for the devil and those demons. So that's important to understand. And, you know, we'll look at this in many different broad strokes. Jamie, you feel free to jump in when you have a question or comment or something to share. You know, there is...
I do.
Oh, okay. I'll let you jump in right now then.
Well, are you... Good, because you just triggered, as you always do, triggered a question. These that are the devil and his angels, if we were to rewind prior to this fall, could we assume there was peace and harmony among Satan and God and these angels? Weren't they God's angels at that time?
Absolutely. And you're very right that there would have been a time of peace and calmness. It was with the fall, with evil, that we saw this dramatic change. That was a time when the world was operating the way God had intended for it. There, in essence, wasn't even a need for grace because there had not been sin. And, you know, you don't need forgiveness unless there is sin, and there is sin. So the angels were around the throne praising and worshiping God, but Lucifer decided to say, no, I'll be like the Most High. I'll be even bigger and better. And it was an overthrow time.
Well, I just thought of something else, Pastor. It must have been so wonderful at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Why else would Satan be so jealous and covetousness? Why was there so much covetousness? It had to be so phenomenal that he thought it made good sense that he wanted that. He lusted after that power and after that peace. Is that right?
That's true. And lusted was a good term to use there because Satan is referred to as a father of lies. He's the one who introduces this concept of lying and hurt and pain. So, I mean, when people... throw that at God, I mean, I think they have to realize for a moment, no, you've actually missed the target completely. Evil, sin, death, those are things that Lucifer was throwing out there. He was the father of lies. And to realize that, you begin to comprehend the pain that comes from that. You know, people sometimes use expressions that really have no value at all, such as a little white lie, a tiny lie, a small lie. No, lies are lies. They're a lacking of truth, any way you look at them. And they always have pain attached to them. Maybe you don't see it at first, but if it was flipped around, in other words, you were the one being lied about. You were the one that was having the damage done to. Suddenly, it wouldn't seem so small. It's when we're trying to minimize the damage of what we are doing when we lie that somehow they seem like small lies, little lies. No, a lie is a lie, and it displeases God, and it does cause hurt and pain, and we need to be aware of that fact. Satan is the father of lies, and that's important to grasp that to start with. So one of the things that happens as we move through life is that, yes, we will actually get help from the angels. Now, let me clarify. There is a group known as the Blue Angels, Strategic Fighting Demonstration Group. For the United States Navy, those aren't the angels we're talking about. But, you know, it's interesting, Jim, to think of them just for a moment, because those flying angels, they have flawless communication. That's how they're able to work together. When a command is given, they know clearly what is being understood. They have worked together as a team for so long. And it's this way they can work together that It's amazing what they accomplish. And, you know, there's also a flawless recognition of rank. There is a commanding officer for that group, and there's the non-commissioned people that support them. And it's an amazing thing to see. Even in as they do their formations, as they fly through the air, it's an amazing thing to realize that there's ranks and levels of direction within that group. You may say, well, what has that got to do with the real angels? Well, first of all, let me point out one more thing about those Navy flyers. They are called from the ranks of the Navy aviators. They're undoubtedly among the best. But what's really intriguing to me is the maneuvers that they do are maneuvers that all the naval aviators have trained on for the purpose of being able to defend our nation. So we look at it with awe and amazement, and then to realize every Navy pilot knows how to do those maneuvers. Maybe they don't go touring around the world showing these things, but it's a skill set they have. So that's pretty amazing. But I make reference to them because of the fact that angels are great at flawless communication, because they are the messengers of God, and they do communicate with pure accuracy of what God is doing in a life. And they work together in an amazing way to the glory of God. When they are fighting the battles that take place, use the example of Daniel when he was praying for and interceding with God, and there's that delay time, and then suddenly an angel appears before him and says, Daniel, from the moment that you prayed, you know, he was dispatched. Mm-hmm. And he goes on to explain this battle that was taking place in the heavenlies against the demons, the powers of darkness. It was such an intense battle that an additional angel was dispatched to support that battle. They were working together at that time and answering Daniel's prayer. And when we speak of the recognition of rank, well, there are various groups of angels, some devoted for messengers, some who are warfare type. It's an amazing organizational structure. We won't get into fully tonight, but just be aware. I thought of the Blue Angels, to realize there's actually some similarities that we can draw out to begin to understand about the real angels, their ability to be messengers of God, to be the servants of God, and to be well organized. You know, there's examples we can look at of helps from angels. I saw something just recently that was over on CBN. In fact, you can find the information either from their website or even on YouTube. A man who was healed and spared, he had had an enjoyment for many years, making his living at simply maintaining heavy-duty trucks, and middle-aged fellow, not that old, and he's at the last minute crawling up under this truck trying to help out, and a friend of his that needed some last-minute maintenance done. The truck was up on a jack that was rated properly, but the jack slipped, and the weight of an 18-wheeler came crushing down on this man, crushing his lungs and lower torso. He relates the story of how that at the moment of that happening, and we can only begin to imagine how that must have felt, but he says he felt like almost like out of body looking down. He could see himself under the truck. He could see his friend who was standing there deeply broken and apologetic and trying somehow to encourage the man. But what really caught his attention were the two larger figures on left and right side of his friend, who each had hands extended and was holding his sides as if allowing him to breathe. And he couldn't begin to understand what it was. And the next moment is he's, you know, back in the body. And he's amazed that somehow, he said, on the one hand he recognized there was blood in his mouth. On the other hand, he was amazed that somehow he was breathing. And over in the weeks and months ahead, with all the doctors explaining there was no way he would live, he lived and got his strength back and walked again. So he saw the presence of angels at that point. The man, of course, that was at his friend that was there didn't recall seeing anything, but the man who was there could see it. And these are examples that come into play, the very supernatural that take place. But, you know, another one that's you know, maybe on the, superficially you look at that and say, well, I don't see the miracle. But Captain Eddie Reckenbacher of American War Ace, World War I, a very famous pilot, you know, later in life, he's now highly decorated. He's out there doing a tour. This is as we're rolling into World War II. and he's on a plane, and the plane crashes at sea. They lost power and went down. And I read in the detailed accounts that it says that in anticipation of the crash, they'd gathered all their food and all their emergency supplies and put it at the back of the plane closest to the door with the thought once they got to the water, they'd get rafts out and they would move the supplies out. What happened in reality is when the plane hit, it began taking on water. Everybody's thrown around, of course. They get the lifeboat out, and or inflatable rafts, actually. A few of the men get into these and try to stay together because it's treacherous times. Not only is a war on, but to be in tropical waters like that. And they said almost as an afterthought, they realized the plane was going down and they hadn't even bothered to take out the emergency supplies. And so here now are the men with the only supplies they had. I think there was a sergeant who had stuffed some oranges in his pocket. And so they had these two oranges. Here they are at sea, and they, you know, are dividing this among the men on the raft trying to survive. And they soon realize that the second one, because of the salt water, is starting to go bad. And so they have to finish that off. They were taking a slice each. Just, you know, and then go a couple of days until they couldn't stand anymore and have some more. They're going through this incredible experience, and they've tried to do like a makeshift fishing line. They've tried to catch fish. They can't seem to do anything. At some times, he, you know, orders the men about trying to get some fight into them so they will survive. And then finally, each night, he would actually lead the men in prayer and try to encourage them. But it reached a point where the food had run out, exhaustion had set in, and Eddie Rickenbacker lays back in this little raft and just in desperation calls out to God. He says, "What am I going to do? Please, please provide us something to eat." And with that, out of the blue, a seagull lands on his chest right there in front of him as he's saying this. So he immediately reaches up and captures it, and that became the dinner for them to sustain themselves on a little bit longer. And from that point forward, they began fishing and catching resources, and they survived. His prayer time gave the men focus. His a miracle of God moving in there. You know, one of the things that amazed me, too, is that even the nation and even the president at the time prayed and sought for God's deliverance of him. This amazing little bird that lands on his chest brought sustenance. But in reality, you say, well, what's that got to do with angels? Do you think that there was something very supernatural, someone perhaps supernatural, that God was dispersing to provide the food, the encouragement, in response to the prayers of man at sea with other men who were trying to decide, would they make it? Will they make it? Obviously, God is answering yes. And so before I go on, Jim, do you have any similar events or stories that you would know that to share at this time?
Well, Pastor, you know, my brother reminded me that my father tomorrow will be dead 11 years. And I can remember being in his hospital room with him. And he was not doing well at all, very weak. And he and I were the only ones in the room. And he just kind of smiled and he looked at me. And he says, "Did you see that?" And I said, "What, Dad?" And he said, "Up there." And he pointed up at the top of the ceiling in the corner. And I said, "Dad, what do you see?" And he said, "I see an angel." And I thought, oh, Lord God, thank you. Thank you. To me, Pastor, having him see an angel quelled my fears. You know, you never know somebody's position with the Heavenly Father, whether they've accepted Christ. And I worried, as I think anybody that loves somebody, you worry whether or not they have stepped out in faith and accepted Christ so that their eternal destination would be determined and their eternity would be set. And so when I heard that, it gave me so much peace, and it's, I truly believe it. I think, as I jokingly but not jokingly talked to you about finishing this last marathon, I really, truly prayed for an angel to carry me for a little while. I was hurting so bad, and somehow or another, I finished. So I do not doubt that God will send what we need when we need it, and I prefer to think of it as my angel coming to help.
I thoroughly agree with you. And it's amazing those moments that we will encounter through life where we know by, you know, afterwards we look back and realize there's no reason we should still be alive. Or there's no reason right. that resource was suddenly there. Except that God had dispensed an angel, and through his grace and love and providence that the resource was there and we were protected. It's amazing how God works. There's the dark mm-hmm. side of this as well. The angels, God's heavenly messengers, bright light usually, and then there's also those that chose to follow Satan, the demonic side. And so I want to take a moment and look at the current cult of the demonic that we are experiencing in our world. You know, it's interesting that in an age of science, that supernatural beings would be utterly fantastic, difficult to believe in. So you would think, again, you know, people who crave science, they lean towards it. It's their answer for everything. They use it to question Scripture and deny God, and yet, ironically, some of these same folks seem to have an almost fascination with demonic activities. So I think that's interesting. Now let me point out that we mentioned that part of the inspiration for this study is from Billy Graham's book, Angels. Well, it was published in 1975. So let's go back for a little bit. Billy Graham in 1975 made this statement. He said, just a few years ago, such ideas, angels, would have been scorned by most educated people. That's a statement by him on page 10 of that book. So he says most educated people would have scorned this idea altogether. Now, I think it's worth looking at where we are today. In 1975, I think if you told the average person on the street, Christian or otherwise, there'll come a time when there aren't satanic bookstores available, that you'd say, oh no, that would never happen, certainly not in America. You wouldn't believe that there would be a Satanist Bible, when in reality, that is precisely something that was published right around that time in the 1970s, as the Church of Satan got established. And we also had a movie come out called The Exorcist, that's about demons being exorcised out of a person. And also, there was a TV show that came along called Dark Shadows. And so that's interesting that all those things come into play. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But again, to show you where we're at today, I mean, we didn't have Amazon.com back in the 1970s. We didn't have the Internet back in the 1970s for general applications. But here's something interesting. I did two simple searches. I did a search for Bible commentaries and found it scanned out and found 55,192 hits. But when I did a demon wow. search on subjects of demons, 350,000. So that's what, almost seven times more? So there is a bizarre and sick fascination with the study of demons and demonology as opposed to the study of God's Word. I mentioned that TV show that came on. In fact, later there was a movie. But the TV show, I didn't realize it went this far back, Jim. It began in 1966 and ran through 1971.
Wow.
The main character in Dark Shadows was a gentleman by the name of, or character, of Barnabas Collins. And he was actually supposed to be a vampire. Now, a couple of interesting things. By the way, do you happen to remember that program at all?
I didn't watch it, but I do remember the commercials. And it was pretty realistic looking, you know?
It's true. Now, I'm going to put you back into a timeline again. We've had movies before and even books about vampires. Nobody seemed to be particularly obsessed with that. But here's the interesting thing. Books and movies prior to this time, when they did something like a storyline that included a vampire, it was always that they were in rebellion against God, against what was right, and went off to the occult. And they were almost always defeated by a cross, by righteousness. Men of God would stand up against them. The families would be concerned because their loved one who went off with the vampire was really turning away from God. It was a very clearly defined message between light and dark. Dark Shadows came out and, interestingly enough, aired during not prime time, but it aired in the late afternoon, so it was part of the soap opera package. So at the time, some stay-at-home moms would be watching this, influencing the home. And kids coming home from school, especially junior high and high school agers, were coming home right in time to see Dark Shadows. This was having a profound influence in the lives of young people right at a time when they're developing their values of right and wrong. Will they know God? Will they stand for God? And they were identifying with someone who it was not clear that it was a spiritual choice. It was just a fascinating character who had this amazing power. So isn't it interesting that suddenly darkness was being painted as somewhat attractive? And towards the end of that time, a book comes out entitled The Exorcist, which a movie was released, get this, December 26th, the day after Christmas in 1973. Speaking and documenting, oh yes, day after Christmas, documenting an event that happened over in Georgetown, if memory serves me right, of a person who was possessed, a young child, possessed of a demon, and what the family went through in dealing with it. So an amazing thing to, again, capture the attention of America, try to capture it even the day after Christmas, one of the holiest times, next only to Easter time, and to try to get people's focus off of God and into demonology. So an amazing thing. Yes, Jim.
Pastor, I just can't help tie this in. You and I have talked about this before, when if you got up real early to see the television stations, what we had about three back then, and they would have this screenshot of a code of ethics. You remember this? We talked about it. This code of ethics, and this was when we still had prayer in school, and this is when we pledged allegiance. But this is when we were, you know, I think more pure. And we've seen over our lifetime slow erosion, the cancer just starting to take hold of this country. And I believe that things like this, and when we started saying, we don't, you know, we've got freedom of speech, we can do and say anything, that is not what was intended. And I think it has eroded the values, and we're dealing with that. Our children, they don't think the way we do, and they don't understand. And it's important that people that have stepped out in faith say, wait a minute, I'm not going to let my child go that way without him knowing the truth, at least. So I went to preaching there, Pastor, and that's not my forte.
Well, that's very true, though. I mean, we have generations now who cannot recall what it was like to have a focus on doing what's right, a focus of not airing programming that was not detrimental to the home. And so, yes, there's some things that our young people have missed out on, and it's a shame and shameless that we have allowed society to drift so far off course that has happened. We look at the reality and the power of Satan. Again, from Billy Graham's book on page 12, Dr. Billy Graham states, "The Bible does teach that Satan is a real being who is at work in the world together with his emissaries, the demons." Understand when you hear, somehow people think of demons as some other category, and we realize they are fallen angels. That's what they are. That's why they fit this topic. And people will have a tendency not to even make that connection, not to even think of them as evil. It's a cartoon character for a lot of them. A costume during Halloween. But the reality is they are highly dangerous, and should we need to separate ourselves from such activity. In fact, Jim, 2 Timothy 3:13, would you share that with our listeners?
"But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived."
And you know what we just talked about, how, you know, the movies that came out, the TV shows that came out, it went worse and worse. God is left out of the picture. Evil is brought in as though it's something good. And over time, it gets worse and worse. And not only are they deceiving others, but they themselves are deceived into thinking they're doing something grand or even artistic in delivering those kind of products to us. And yet that's precisely what Paul is warning Timothy about in his second letter. He's saying, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's telling him, be on the watch out for this. Be aware of it. Matthew 4:8-9 says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. This is the temptation of Jesus. So Satan leads him up there at his moment of being weary, physically tired. He showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. At a moment of exhaustion and physical tiredness, that's what Satan offers to Jesus. Jesus stands up to him and defends, gives the right answer, if you will. Based on what resource does Jesus use to fight back Satan? John or Jim, do you recall?
Yes, he always begins by saying, it is written. And he takes it right back to the Bible. And
excellent.
Instead of his words or my words, he uses God's words.
There is the power. Yeah. To use God's word in our defense and in our teachings, that's where the answers lie. And we have the best example of all. We can look and see, how did the Son of God defend against the attacks of Satan? He
right.
went to God's word, the Heavenly Father's words. You know, going back to that book by Billy Graham, page 12, Dr. Graham states, the apparent increase in satanic activity against people on this planet today may indicate that the second coming of Jesus Christ is close at hand. Jimmy, your thoughts about that?
Well, I'm excited about that thought, but we have, when we did our study on Revelation,
mm-hmm.
I think it's going to be such a horrible time for those who have not stepped out in faith, and I believe that it's just not something we should ever doubt, that the book of Revelation, John's revelation, is that it's to prepare us. It's going to happen, and he says, you will know it by these things, and we're starting to see those things, and there's no doubt. And it's, again, that slow erosion, that cancer that's taking over this world, and that's why Scripture tells us we are to be of the world, but not in the world. Don't
right.
Fall into the trap. So God has given us clear direction. He's given us His Word, and His Word is faithful.
Now, it's interesting, too. You talked about how deception comes into play. You know, it'd be a whole lot mm-hmm. easier if our enemy would paint things as though they are terribly evil and bad, and you know, we'd immediately recognize, oh, that is terrible, let me run from it. What he does mm-hmm. instead is he tries to make it memorable and draw our attention to it. And unfortunately, somewhere down the road do we begin to find the pain and the damage and the hurt that came along with it. Now, I'll give you an example of how something can be turned around. Jim, you hear a good piece of music, something that's got a nice beat or a tone to it, doesn't make it evil, but it does stay with you. Doesn't it sort of lock down in memory? I know you and I sometimes sort of play trivia back and forth in the sense of, you know, a tune, or, you know, who wrote that tune, or who was the singer, or, you know, the lines from the songs that stir the memories. But I think musically we retain things a lot longer than if it was just a line or of a story. Do you agree with that?
Right. I think that when you sit down to pen well, you're an author,
mm-hmm.
and you know how powerful the pen can be. And when you do that and you put it to music also, the rhyme and the meter and all of that is intentional, and it does stay with you. I mean, that's why when you see commercials, they're using jingles. And how many
okay.
jingles can we sing and recognize in a heartbeat, but we don't know what the Bible says?
Exactly. Now, I said all that because there was a hit song that came out, hard to believe, but many years ago, called Hotel California by the Eagles. And, you know, there are people who go around and say, that, there you go. You see, it starts to come out of the memory. And people still know that song.
Welcome.
I mean, it's...
Yeah.
I think it's occasionally re-recorded, but most often people go back to those original recordings and play them back. And I've even seen military bands, of all things, playing that tune. But maybe here's a few things you've never heard about Hotel California. The Church of Satan was being established at that time. And if you were to look at the album cover, on the back of the cover, there is a figure. I mean, there's the band is gathered around with people like they're having a party, of all things, at the Hotel California. and there's a balcony level up above them. And towards the back in the picture, if you were to look, one of the things which you see is a man standing up there named Anton LaVey, who is the founder of the Church of Satan. He's actually on the album cover for the Hotel California song. And here's just the line from just even the first verse. Mirrors on the ceiling, the pink champagne on ice. And she said, we're all just prisoners here of our own device. And in the master's chamber, they gathered for the feast. They stab it with their stealing eyes, but they just can't kill the beast. Interestingly, at the time the album went into press, they were doing blood sacrifices there by killing animals at the time. And so this idea of the steely knife was the knife that had the jagged edge that was used in the sacrifices in the Church of Satan. And so, isn't it amazing that this tune that became so popular that everybody bought into had the founder of the Church of Satan on the album cover in the back? And likewise, if you look at the words of the song, pretty soon you start realizing, you know, these words that you easily commit to memory because you like the tune and the music and it's so repeatable, and what you're actually talking about is the sacrifice of an animal to Satan. We need to understand that, yes, there are angels at God's disposal, but there's a group of angels that fell, and they are the demons. They are not our allies. They're not a joke. They're not something that's intriguing for around Halloween time. They happen to be evil, and we need to recognize that. Dr. Graham continues to state on page 13, the renewed interest in the occult and Satanism is not the only evidence of the new openness to the supernatural. And little things such as unidentified flying objects, you know, it's little green men are not a joke. It's something that draws our attention away from truth. You know, we've been blessed to interview Rich Cristiano some time ago, and he had a movie come out, Unidentified. He's had many other great movies come out since that time. That particular movie deals with the subject of UFOs. And one of the things that I was intrigued that he mentions in the movie, because it's a position that I've held to for some time but had not heard versed previously, and that is the fact that these angels of darkness, demons, can use this. People, think about it, somebody who's into the UFO movement becomes totally engulfed in it. It becomes their church, their religion. That's what they focus on, not God, but on trying to track down everything from Roswell, New Mexico, to lights in the sky at night. It becomes their obsession. In fact, Japan, 1975, a squadron of UFO-like objects soared silently through the evening skies, and Professor Masatoshi Kitamura from Tokyo's Meteorological Bureau, and I'm sorry, Jim, I know you like to pronounce names like that. I should save that for you.
I wish you had.
there you go. He said, I was mystified. Nothing showed up on my radar. I reported my sighting to the airport control tower. They told me there was nothing showing up on the radar, and yet he and others were seeing things in the skies.
Ooh.
And it takes their attention off of the truth, takes their attention off of worship, and they become obsessed with trying to find these things that are floating around. Interesting that Satan is transformed into an angel of light, that he can be deceived according to the scripture. He's also referred to as the prince and power of the air. Where do a lot of these UFOs occur? In the air, not surprisingly enough. Another thing we can look at, people looking for other explanations for mysteries they don't understand rather than turning to God. Again, from the book Angels, on page 15, we find about, or are reminded of, Eric von Däniken, who was the writer behind Chariots of the Gods, The Mysteries Continue. In fact, his paperback was reprinted at Berkeley in 1984, and his basic presumption is that there was prehistory astronauts that came from other stars and visited us from spaceships, and so we are descendants of alien creatures who arrived on the planet. We have another little quote there from Dr. Billy Graham on page 15. Jim, would you read that for our listeners?
Men would dismiss these grandiose cosmologies lightly if it were not that they, along with a number of other theories, have been out forward with such frequency and serious import.
You know, when I heard that statement, I was reminded of Joseph Goebbels, the person from Adolf Hitler days, his government, made the statement, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. You see, if people are seeing aliens and demonic activity and repeat it often enough, people will become obsessed and see it as absolute truth rather than absolute deception. And that is very dangerous. Billy Graham went on to say on page 17, a further evidence of the renewed interest in the supernatural is the widespread fascination with extrasensory perception, or ESP. The subjective science of parapsychology is now one of the fastest growing fields of academic research in our universities today. So our intelligentsia says God, a creator, is speaking the world into existence and finding a way to bring forgiveness of sin. Now that's fantasy, that's shallow. But the idea that people will sit there and focus in on something and try to levitate, you know, leaves across a table, you know, with their minds. Oh, now that's deep science, say. You know, see if I can shake Jell-O on the table with my mind, okay? You know, I think we can do that just, you know, walking across the room. So, why is this, if it seems like the more bizarre it is, the more acceptable it is. And yet, if we simply go to God's Word, no, that's a shallow answer. I've never understood that. You know, but it's interesting, in the first chapter of his book, Dr. Graham actually has a little section. He says, why I wrote the book, basically. And that's intriguing. And, you know, look at what the Word of God says. Jim, you have 2 Corinthians 2:11 handy?
Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
And I think that's key as to why Billy Graham wrote this book. He didn't want Satan to take advantage of the church, didn't want him to take advantage of America's families or anyone's families with the lies and the hypocrisy. He says we shouldn't be ignorant of the tools of Satan. And that's a good teaching from 2 Corinthians 2:11. Don't let us fall prey to that. Paul was warning the people in the church of Corinth so many thousand years ago. I said, don't let Satan get the advantage. Be aware of the tricks he plays. 2 Corinthians 11:14 goes on and says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I mentioned that just a moment ago. That's where that comes from, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Why? So he can deceive us. So he can try to cheat people and fake them out and draw them away from the God's plan of salvation. But we're told that we should study. We're supposed to know the truth. And that's what Billy's doing here. Dr. Graham is trying to say, you need to study and become aware of what truth is. And Jim, on that note, why don't you share 2 Timothy 2:15?
Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
So strong, so true, so powerful. You know, if we don't study God's word, then how can we interpret truth and recognize truth when we're confronted with it? You know, one final quote from Billy Graham, and then I'll want to get your insights, Jim. He made the statement, this comes from his book on angels on page 20, I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the true word of God. I like that statement, Jim, because it's not based on I experienced it, I felt it, I saw it, I read about it somewhere else. He said, no, God tells me that there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, period. Your thoughts?
I think, Pastor, that is a great segue into there are people listening tonight. There will be those from the archives that said, okay, I have experienced some of this. I understand some of this in my own family. How do I get saved? And we would refer you to our website and also chapter 10 of Romans. We have it on the website. It says, chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ask God to forgive you. If you believe, if you step out in faith and accept Christ today, we believe you are saved and you will spend eternity on the winning side.
Excellent, excellent. So very, very true. You know, that first chapter wraps up with an illustration. Not an illustration in the sense of a made-up story, but an actual event that took place. the British Express train was racing through the night. Powerful headlights, if you remember what those old locomotives looked like. Crashing through the darkness. Queen Victoria was a passenger on the train, by the way. Suddenly, the engineer saw a startling sight. He revealed in the beam of the engine's light a strange figure in a black cloak standing in the middle of the tracks and waving its arms. The engineer grabbed the brake and brought the train to a grinding halt right in the midst of the darkness, and shocking everybody, obviously. He and his fellow trainmen clambered down to see what had stopped them, but they could find no trace of the figure. A hunch of the engineer, he walked a few yards further up the tracks, just checking things out. Suddenly he stopped and he stared into the fog in horror. The bridge had been washed out in the middle and ahead of them. It had toppled into a swollen stream. If the engineer had not heeded the ghostly figure, his train would have plummeted down into the stream, most likely causing all the loss of life. While the bridge and the tracks were being repaired, the crew made a more intensive search for the strange flagman, but not until they got to London did they solve the mystery. At the base of the engine's headlamp, the engineer discovered a huge dead moth. He looked at it for a moment and then on an impulse wet its wings and pasted it to the glass of the lamp. Climbing back into his cab, he switched on the light and saw the flagman in the beam. He knew the answer now. The moth had flown into the beam, and seconds before the train was due to reach the washed-out bridge in the fog, it appeared to be a phantom figure waving its arms. When Queen Victoria was told of the strange happening, she said, "I'm sure it was no accident. It was God's way of protecting us." Billy Graham finishes up that telling of that story by saying, "No, the figure of the engineer saw in the headlights beam was not an angel, and yet God, quite possibly through the ministry of his unseen angels, had placed them off on the headlight lens exactly when and where it was needed." And I think we need to realize that something happened in that moment between the Queen and the other figures there. A question was raised as to the answer for the mystery that solved or caused them to survive. One group looked at it and found a scientific cause and effect and said, "Well, this is why we lived." And yet, she says, no, basically it was the hand of God. And I think if I'm faced with a situation and I have to make a choice about two interpretations of a situation, I choose to give the credit to God. I don't always know that there was an angel present. I don't always know that it was a miracle that took place. But what I know is that somehow God delivered us. He used what was there, and I believe that sometimes he's using an angel to accomplish the goal. And I think for that, if I have to make a mistake, I'll make it on the side of God and give him the credit for delivery, for survival, for blessing, for opportunities. I'll give the glory to God. That's what I choose to do. So are angels God's secret agents? I believe so. I think they certainly are the deliverers of the message. And it's an amazing thing what they do. Tonight was just an introduction to six lessons. So I encourage our listeners to be back in the next 5 weeks especially to follow along, to study, to share. And if you have a question or comment, by all means, send us a note at ask@askthepastornow.com. And we would love to hear from you. Our time is virtually up, but I trust you'll join Jim and I again next week as we continue in this study. Maybe send us a note to let us know your comments, your thoughts, maybe something you've experienced in the past. So let us know at askthepastornow.com. So, Jim, I once again thank you for being a great co-host and being with us tonight.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us, as always, and referring us back to God's Word.
Good night.
Good night, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.